All right. What you receive tonight, and for those listening on live stream, it's easy to understand what I'm going to explain. But for those that are looking at it, let me explain what it is. And these are two different maps, if we could put it that way. The larger of the two, you'll see it, is it kind of has a horseshoe-looking thing. That's the Fertile Crescent. If you strain your eyes, you'll be able to see. Let's see, I think you can. No, I don't see. Yes, you can. If you look to the right of the top of the horseshoe area, and look to the right and go down, you'll see the large bold print of Assyria. If you look to the left of that and go into the Arabian Desert, just to the right and below of the Amorites, you'll see two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. Anyone know the significance of the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers? Ah. The cradle of creation, also known as what? The Garden of Eden is exactly right. There's two other rivers. I keep wanting to call it the Hiddekel, something like that. And the other one I never can remember. But it's in the Bible. The Word of God records that the Garden of Eden was there in the what we call the Fertile Crescent now. And the crescent, because it does go all the way around. But to that particular area was the Garden of Eden. And so what you see there in that particular map is what it was during the time, basically in the time frame that we're speaking of with Daniel and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and those different prophets that God used. So when we're talking about Babylonia, and I'll go into it just a little bit more here in a moment. Now, if you'll go up to the upper right quadrant, the upper right set, not a quadrant, but just a section that's blocked off, drawn off there in the upper right. And those are the countries basically that as it would appear today. So I was able to find this, and you'll see at the very bottom, it's not on this page. Yes, it is. At the bottom of the drawing there, you'll see a copyright. But my understanding is that for teaching purposes, a one copy per person is acceptable if you're doing the teaching, if you're teaching, and it's that kind of thing. It's not for publication or anything like that, and it's just a one-time event. But I thought it would help you, as it helps me, but I thought it would help you to see, all right, well, I know about Iraq. Well, where's Iraq? Okay, well, I can see it on that little map. I have to get my magnifying glass out to see it, but You see where Iraq is, and then you read about it in the Word of God, and you see Babylon. All right, that's the reason I took my different colored markers up, and I just connected the two. Do you see that? Where Iraq is with Babylon. Okay, you'll see Egypt goes to Egypt, still Egypt. Now, Egypt, if you go to the right of Egypt, it becomes, and down south of it, it becomes Ethiopia. But that's not on this map. So you go there and you see Palestine, and it has a line that goes to where now? Israel, very good. It goes to Israel. And then you have, let's see, we talked about, well, Babylon, Babylonia, and then the capital of Babylon. And that's where in Revelation it talks about the angels that you've heard me speak of, and you knew it before I spoke of it, I'm sure. But the three angels that pass over, I may have mentioned it a week or so ago, again, I believe, or it may have been on the radio, I don't remember. But nonetheless, the second angel says, as he's passing over the earth, he says, Babylon is fallen. He says, Babylon the great is fallen. So the first angel was saying, repent, and basically was saying about the gospel. All right, that's the first angel. The second angel is saying Babylon, which is Iraq, but the city of Babylon is fallen. In other words, that will be the religious center, so to speak, where people will look to, and whether they're Muslims or whomever, but he's telling them the place that you wanted to worship, the place that you looked at being the epicenter of religion, it has fallen. So the first angel is repent. You know, the second angel is where you thought you believed. What you thought you believed is fallen. It's no longer in existence. And then the third angel that follows is preaching that judgment is coming. So I thought it might help to see these. And then down below, and it has nothing to do with Daniel, but I thought while I had the map on there, I'd just show you a lot of times when I was a fella, but when I was a younger fella, I used to think, all right, the whale or the great fish that spit Jonah up, he was on his way to Tarshish, and the great whale took him, and he repented somewhat and said, okay, I will pay that which I have vowed. And so the whale spit him up there on the shore of Nineveh. And it wasn't until much, much, much later. In fact, I was in college. I just really never researched it all. But I began to find out, wait a minute, Nineveh and Tarshish are really nowhere close to each other. How many of you are familiar with the Rock of Gibraltar? You ever heard of that, the Rock of Gibraltar? All right. The Rock of Gibraltar, Tarshish, is just north. It's not really on here on this map. That's the reason I put an arrow, and I put a little circle up there at the left line that goes vertically, and you'll see a little circle up there. If you kept going, you'd come to the Rock of Gibraltar area. It's Spain today, obviously. It's Spain, but that's where Tarshish is. So that's why I put on here, Israel to Nineveh, if you went straight from Israel to Nineveh, 725 miles, probably as the crow flies. All right, so it was still a good ways. Even if he had been, you know, just going straight, he was obedient and said, okay, Lord, I don't want to go to Assyria. They're brutal, they're ugly, they're wicked, which they were, all of those. But he said, Lord, you called me, I'm going to go. I'm one of your prophets, yes, sir, and I will go. If he had done that, the trip would have been 725 miles. But Israel to Tarshish is 3,000 miles. So here he is. He's going 6,000 miles out of the way if he went all the way to Tarshish. Now, we don't know how far he went. We do know what Jonah said. He said he went to the terms, but basically to the bottom of the sea. He went basically, he said, the mountains are around me. So you know that he is down in, we don't know which mountain range and underwater he was in. He wasn't in mountain ranges, obviously, on top of the ground. But he was down there in the deep sea. He said the seaweed was around his head. So here he is, whether he went 20 miles. Well, it took him 3 days. So a fish can go a long way, a great whale, or a great fish, but a whale can travel a long way in 3 days. So we don't know how far the whale took him on his deep sea dive, but he went a long way, and then he came back. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever known a Christian who went a long way from the Lord? Anybody know like that? I've known. I won't ask you to do it, but I went a long way from the Lord. I didn't get into a lot of... I was a long way from the Lord. I didn't want God's will. I ran. Oh, boy, I took a deep sea dive too. Not like Jonah, but my, how the Lord dealt with my heart until on the next to the back row. You've heard me tell it too many times, I'm sure. But it's fresh in my mind as though I was sitting in that seat tonight. Next to the back row at Bob Jones, the back row is where the usher sat. So I sat as far back as I could get. And God dealt with me. And it wasn't an audible voice, but I knew he wanted me to preach, and I didn't want to preach. I saw what my brother went through. He was a youth pastor of the fastest growing independent Baptist church in America. And I saw what he did without. Church of 1,500, 2,000, whatever it was. Saw what his wife did without. I said, that ain't going to happen to me. It ain't going to happen to my future wife. God dealt with me on that back row and said, all right, if I call you to preach and you don't preach, who's going to take your place? This is terrible. It was in a conversation. And I said, well, that's easy. My brother could take my place. He'd do a better job. You know, the answer was, yeah, he probably would do a better job. That was exactly what came to my mind. Well, who else then? If Jim can't take your place, who's going to take his place? And I named about 3 people, and it finally got through my thick head. Nobody can take my place without God having to redirect them to take that place. There's another place they could be. And I'm investing the time to say that, to say this. The devil's going to try to tell you that you can't sing, or you can't tell somebody about Jesus, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, or whatever it is. And if you know the Lord wants you to do something, just do it. Just trust Him. And I wouldn't take all the money in the world. Wouldn't take it for what God's allowed me to experience. I've watched one miracle after another, after another, after another. I've watched what God's done. We've prayed for blue jeans for our boys to go to school. We've prayed for food. We've prayed for oil, enough kerosene to put in the heater to last one night. I think I had to pay 50 cents, 75 cents for a gallon of not motor oil, but diesel, to have enough to put in our little in our heater that was in the little shed that we lived in for one night. I went up and down the road picking up pop bottles to take to the grocery store to get enough money. But I've watched. We never went with a night without heat. We've prayed for food, sitting at the table several times. And God met it every time. The blue jeans, I've told you about that, I'm sure. God gave us enough blue jeans in one sitting, gave them to us, that lasted about 3 years. We were able to get them in sizes for our boys as they were growing. My point is this, that if God's dealing with your heart, just listen. You can plow your own way. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here, and we're getting Daniel, I know. We'll get to Daniel. But in getting your own way, think what you're sacrificing, God's way. Wow! And God knows what will make you work best and make you the happiest and bring joy. And I trust you will. All right, enough of that. But I thought that might help you as we go through Daniel. And you're going to see the places that I marked, the blue, the yellow, the red. These are all within the frame of what we've already referenced in our study of Daniel. Babylon, and talking about Iraq, Egypt, wherever else it is. You see the Persians, yeah, the Persians are there. And you see that? That's modern-day Iran. So it kind of gives you an idea of where all of these are. All right, now, with that in mind, let's look at Daniel then, if you will with me, please. And we're still in chapter 1 and just getting getting it started on what we're doing here. All right, you'll remember verse number 5, and the king appointed these, talking about the four Hebrew children, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, and Daniel. And the king appointed these young men, a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. All right, now, last time we finished with this particular verse, and we made the analogies that, and we'll go into it tonight, want to get to some new area, but talking about the various types of temptation. You know what? I wonder what wine tastes like. I wonder what, and no one else is going to know. We're this select group, and mom and dad are not going to know. No one else is going to know. We could give a lot of different ways in which the devil will try to get to him, just like he does us today, in our homes, in our jobs, in our walk with the Lord, in our thought life, and everything else. But as you and I think about it, the 3 years that they were there, before they were brought before the king, as you saw just in a verse or so, 3 years, they ate pulse. 3 years, basically fruit. And they just trusted the Lord. And I trust indeed we'll do that. So now with that in mind, let's go on to verse number 8 and verse number 9. But Daniel, notice that first word. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Notice what it says, that first word. B-U-T, but. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time all going through this with a lot of analogies, but we will make some applications. But think about it, that word, one word, but. Now, we'd already, 3 years, they had the provision there. Any time during that 3 years, they could have stopped at year one and say, well, we've really held the line here. And, well, it looks like it. They could have done it 2 years, 2 years and a half. But for 3 years, the four young men stayed by what they knew was right. Now think if the word but wasn't there. If the word but wasn't there and the word and was there and we changed the context just a little bit, it would make a world of difference. We could give a lot of excuses. Well, after 3 years and... And this is now the Lord, God brought Daniel into favor with and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. And they had a great fellowship with them. And very seldom did they compromise. Almost always. It'd be a whole different ballgame, wouldn't it? Today we would call it situation ethics. Today we would call it, you know, a lot of different things as to why, well, on this time, in this particular setting, I may have mentioned this, I don't know. I heard a world famous preacher. If I mentioned his name, you would know it. And I enjoyed listening to him. While I was a youth pastor in Texas, I would drive a lot just like I do now. And so I would have the radio on in the Christian station, and this particular radio preacher would be doing his same thing. And I was there in Waco, and they have a nice lake right there at the city line. I mean, it's a beautiful lake, Lake Waco. And I was going down the River Avenue that just comes around like I was going to go to my house, and I goes right alongside, not river, but Lake Avenue. It was right alongside the lake, and I heard him make a statement. Not literally, but I almost drove off into the lake. I thought, this isn't who I think it is. And he made the statement. He says, now, sometimes it is okay to lie. Now, he didn't say it quite that strongly, but he said it in similar words. I thought, okay, he's giving an illustration here. I know this guy. He's not going to go. He says, for example, people know my voice and people know me around the world, which is true. And he made this statement. He says, now, if I go to communist China, this is a number of years ago, and I went there and they would know me. But he said, if they thought, well, maybe they didn't, and they would say, are you a Christian? And he said, and if he said, yes, I am a Christian, they would either incarcerate me or perhaps even take my life. He said, now God's given me a worldwide radio ministry. So if they took my life, that ministry would end. And he said, God would not want me to do that, so it's okay in that kind of a situation to go ahead and lie about it and say, no, I'm not a Christian. Boy, do I have a problem with that. I have a big problem with that. Now, we have missionaries that try to get the Bibles and things like that, and they try to put it in their luggage and things like that to get them in, and I understand that. But if they ask you, are you a Christian? Do you worship Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then, dear friend, and you can differ if you wish, but the Bible says if we deny Him, He will also deny us before the Father. And that's a grave thing to think about. So it may be a teacher at school, if you're in school. It may be an employer that does something similar to you like that. And threaten you that, you know, it may cost you a job. I have been in that position. He didn't threaten me with my life, and I thought it was going to cost me my job. But it didn't. It ended up, the Lord took it, and about a year later, about 9-10 months later, it turned completely around. So here's my point, is that if Daniel and the three Hebrew children didn't have that but in there, if the Lord hadn't put that in there, what a difference that would have made. So it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. No, not in Daniel's case. The basis for this intended change of direction was his personal and godly conviction. I like the way Levi Strauss worded it. Let me just tell you what he said about this, about Daniel's purpose and heart. This is Levi Strauss. He wrote, "The prince of the eunuchs could change Daniel's name, but not his character. But this teenager, far away from home and loved ones, solemnly resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies." I like that first statement, though. The prince of the eunuchs could change Daniel's name, but not his nature. And I look around the auditorium tonight, and I look in the eyes, and I think, without a lot of exception, probably in the hearts of those who are here. And your name could be here just like Hananias or Daniel's or Azariah or Mishael. If you were in that kind of a setting and somebody said, if you are truly a Christian, you lose everything in the inheritance. Well, there's others like A.J. Borden. I think it was A.J. Anybody know for certain? Is it A.J.? It may be William. I don't know why I've got AJ in my head, but it may be William Borden. That they didn't threaten to take it away. He was afraid it would keep him from going to the mission field. And so he had it written up. He had it documented that he removed himself from any of the inheritance. Now, that's of his own will. And praise the Lord for that. He died as a young man. But many went to the mission field as a result of his testimony. Now, here's my point is that, and we'll keep going here in a second, but it was godly conviction. And that's what I'm trying to express tonight for my heart and for yours too. And that's the whole point of TC Club. That's the whole point of helping our young people to go off to a Bible college. I had the privilege of talking with the gentleman that's head of all the sciences at Pensacola Christian College just yesterday, we were talking about a problem that's going on in the mission field somewhere, and just he needed some counsel on it. But what a privilege it is to be able to talk with someone who absolutely has conviction. This guy, Brother Carlos, Brother Alvarez, I was his pastor in Athens many, many years ago while he was getting his doctorate. But this guy could be making a gazillion dollars. He made it before he got his doctorate. He just made a lot of money in research. He's a brilliant guy. And God led him into Christian education. And he's been there at Pensacola now for a number of years. My point is that it's conviction and it's character. Now, God may not call you to head up a science department. God may not call you to give up a fortune like Borden did. But there are things that are going to come up in your life, that's going to require conviction and character. I know some of what some of you are going through or have gone through. And you've already demonstrated that before the Lord. And I just have been allowed to know about some of those things. And so that's what we're talking about with this young man. Now, there's another gentleman that wrote this, Cliff Forth, and he wrote this. There are three things of a distinctly heathen character which Daniel and his companions had to decide upon daily. All right, now if you'll listen to this, I think you're going to find some application for your life and mine. Three things of a distinctly heathen character. We talk about the wine, talking about the meat offered to idols, talking about, okay, those three things, all right? So Daniel had three things. The acquisition of heathen learning. Okay, they were going to teach him and all the things of the Chaldeans, okay? The three things, the acquisition of heathen learning, the bearing of heathen names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belteshazzar, and the eating of heathen food, the food that had been offered to idols. And here's what he said. The first two of these did not necessarily involve conscientious scruples. The learning and the names, okay? They could learn things in a different country, a different language, a different whatever it was. And even the different names, they still maintained Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel. All. But the eating of the heathen food. He says, though they had to learn the heathen wisdom and sciences, because the Bible talks about that's what they were taught in, the sciences and the math and so forth, they would not have to accept as truth everything that was taught to them. But in the matter of eating heathen food, more serious issues were involved. The portion of the meat on the king's table would first have been dedicated to some heathen god in sacrifice. That was not just here in Babylon, but that was a pretty widespread tradition that the king would get the best meat. Well, what's the best meat? The best meat is offered to idols. And Paul talks about that a good bit. All right, so as to share, if they were to share in such a feast, that would mean sharing and honoring the God in whose name the animal was sacrificed. For that reason, Daniel refused to contaminate himself. His great decision was both a moral and spiritual one. And here's the reason I wrote this quote down for this last sentence, the last part of the sentence. Okay, so it's both a moral and spiritual one, and it marked himself as a young man of purpose and high principle. Here's the last sentence. It was here that Daniel took his first stand. It wasn't when he went, even as they were worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, they were worshiping this and worshiping that. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar there with the lion's den, but all of these things, it was here where he realized, wait a minute, you know, they're going to put all the wise men to death because no one can interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It was here, before that happened, that he determined, I appreciate this, Prince of the Eunuchs. It's very nice. However, would you allow us, not just me, would you? They went back, he went back, and the three, four of them prayed together, and they came back, and he talked about the pulse. And would you check for 10 days and see how we come out? The point I'm trying to make is simply this again, and we're going to have analogies all the way through this, and hopefully it just kind of, it's where the rubber meets the road, is on a semi-frequent basis, most of us have opportunities where we can kind of just barely do something and just kind of let things slide by, or we make sure we do the right thing at the right time for the right reason in the right place, otherwise known in 2 Peter chapter 2, what or chapter 1, what's it called? When we say the right reason for the right reason, the right place at the right time is also called virtue. Is exactly right. And that's what we're talking about here. Here is this young man, Daniel, and his three friends. They prayed about it, and evidently the four of them together said, like the three did later on, if we perish, well, it was Esther that said that, but basically, we're not careful to answer thee in these matters, O Nebuchadnezzar, is what the three Hebrew children said. If we perish, we perish, basically, but we're not going to bow. Well, it was here where the four of them together, as young men who love God, determined, wait a minute, there's a right thing to do here. We're God's representatives. Their God is not a God. It's just a stone, or it's a carving, or it's a mountain, or it's a cloud, or whatever it is, like they have in Venezuela. They're not really gods. We serve the true God. And he's given us his guidelines about that kind of meat, about that kind of worship, about what we're to drink and not to drink, and so forth. And as you and I go through those settings, I'm wise if the Holy Spirit reminds me of these kinds of principles of character and conviction. They're like two wheels on a bicycle. They work together. Character is the stability of it. Like the back wheel gives the support, and the front wheel provides the direction. So the point is that when you and I come into circumstances where we think, well, I'm just not going to tell the whole truth, or I'm going to, whatever it is, skip church or get mad because they deserve it, whatever it is, if we'll follow through. Daniel was, well, let's look at the setting here I tell you what, it's Let me just finish this one little thing very quickly. As Daniel was requesting the opportunity to live by faith and prove his God was true, able, and faithful to provide this challenge of obedience. Those are my thoughts there. He chose instead to live by faith. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says there's not a single temptation that we have to fall for. Not one. God's able. He's going to provide a means of escape whereby we're able to bear it. So when you and I are in those settings where we're tempted to just, I just have to give in. I can't hold back anymore at all. I've just got to go ahead and whatever it is. Okay? Maybe a habit. It may be something that's not pleasing to the Lord. And if you'll purpose in your heart, as Daniel did. This last statement, instantaneous prayer, or protracted prayer. Protracted means it just goes on and on, something you pray about regularly. But instantaneous prayer or protracted prayer will also and always find God's ear, as his heart and sovereign abilities are sufficient and desirous of our guidance through or deliverance from unintended heathen exposures. What I tried to say there, and I read it just so I'd get it all in there, but whether we have an instantaneous prayer, I mean, we need it right now. Lord, I need it now. Or it's a protracted, it goes on and on and on. We have God's ear. He wants to hear our prayers. He delights in hearing our prayers. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. He longs for you, and he longs for me to do it. And when we do, then we understand that God's going to answer that. And as I said at the very last, as his heart and sovereign abilities, they're sufficient and desirous of our guidance through that setting. Okay, here's how you do it, Chris. Here's how you do it, Randy. Here's how you do it, Sydney. Here's how you do it. They're either sufficient and desirous of our guidance through or deliverance from unintended heathen exposures. Now, when we intend and we say, you know, I'm going to watch that, or I'm going to listen to that, or I'm going to go there, or I'm going to dress like that, or I'm going to get mad, or whatever, and we choose to do it, then God's ear is ready for us to repent. But when it just shows up, maybe it's in your mind. Maybe it's there and it's accusing you, or it's tempting you, and it almost seems like your own thoughts. But you remember Romans 7:21, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Wait a minute, there's a temptation for me to deviate from what God wants. Run to the Lord. Run to him. Say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Boy, am I wanting to give in to that. But I know it's wrong, and I need your help. I hope you will. Now, we've spent a good bit of time in these first number of verses because it's really the foundation for the rest of the book. As we realize, why did God answer Daniel's prayer? Because you're going to find out soon that Daniel found the books. And when he realized, wait a minute, 70 years, we've been in Babylon 70 years. Now, he was a young man, but he knew how long they'd been there. Wait a minute, the books, the judgment was that God was going to send them into exile into captivity for 70 years. The angel told Daniel, from the first day, thou didst chasten thyself. I was sent. Dear friend, when you and I walk with the Lord, we may go through some challenging times, but God's working in our hearts and our lives. And he doesn't love Daniel any more than he loves you. He's not a respecter of person, God isn't. And if you have a heart that yearns for God, you can count on the fact he's going to see you through something, or he's going to see you delivered from it. When you have those unexpected, unintended exposures, just turn. Just turn. Turn your head if you need to. Turn your heart, turn your mind. Just turn away from it. As Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, and you'll find God faithful. The escape from that will be there. God made that promise. Okay.